A Serious Study of Words, by W.B. Screws. The Pilgrim's Messenger. Have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. -11 Timothy 1:13. Published monthly by W.B. Screws, Glenville, Georgia. 25 cents a year. XXVI. March, 1947. Number 8. Entered at the post office at Glenville, Ga. As second class matter. This is in reply to a dear brother who has written to me, asking questions on this subject. A deed, when viewed as missing the mark, or failing to attain the ideal, is called a sin. The same deed, when thought of as wounding the feelings of God, is an offense. As a violation of a law, it is a transgression. When it is viewed as some injury done, it is called foul, and is usually rendered by the word bad. A close and prayerful study of this paragraph may pay handsome dividends in understanding. Christ died for the sake of our sins, Icor 15:3. This is not the same as saying he died for the sake of all, 2 Cor 5:15. He died for the sake of all, in order that all humans shall be changed from what they are at present. He died for the sake of our sins in order that sins shall be changed. Since all is out of God, through God, and for God, Rome 11:36, then it is also a fact that God causes all, controls all, and uses all. Sins are wrong, then viewed as missing the mark, or falling short of the standard of righteousness that God, Himself, maintains. All acts of sin are represented in the crucifixion of Christ. Yet, how do we view the act? We forget the part that man had in it, and rejoice in the fact that it is God's sacrifice for the human family. As a matter of fact, what they did to Christ, was just what God's hand and counsel designated beforehand to occur, Acts 4:27. Is there any saint who would wish that Christ had not been put to death? Aren't we glad that it was done? Those who did it deserve no thanks. But God, who caused it, deserves our endless praise. The brethren of Joseph sold him, but he said, afterwards, God sent me here to preserve life. Thus their act of sin not only was used by God, to bring good results, but it actually was he who caused it. Pharaoh committed acts of sin in refusing to let the people of Israel go, but God plainly says that it was he who hardened the king's heart. These instances are mentioned in the scriptures, not as isolated cases, but as actually showing how God works behind the scenes. Since we cannot justify sin, we should always warn against the commission of it. Only God can use sinful acts. He does use them. He uses everything. Justification is a fact, because of the fact that God is the first cause, and the death of Christ transmutes sinful deeds into righteous acts. Justification is declaring one to be righteous. This is possible for God to do, because of the death of Christ. A wrong act, even in the face of death of Christ, can hurt us in this life, just as a ball thrown against a wall will bounce back and hurt the thrower. God has made the law of sowing and reaping, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. As an offense, the commission of a sinful act juts the feelings of God. He who has given Christ to die for the sake of all, and for the sake of our sins, has also provided in Christ for the conciliation, by which he does not reckon people's offenses to them, 2 Cor 5:19. In other words, he refuses to be offended when people are offensive. This is for the present administration. In a future era, such acts will offend God. This is why the period of indignation is coming. In that period, those acts will be viewed as offenses. Transgression is an act committed against law. It is also a sin, but Christ has dealt with it. It is an offense, but God refuses to be offended. As a transgression, the offender is subject to whatever penalty is provided by the law against which he transgressed. The fact that Christ died for the sake of all, and for the sake of our sins, does not keep the penalty from being imposed. But no penalty can nullify the salvation that is in Christ. At the days of Christ, 2 Cor, 5:10, no act will be viewed as a sin, an offense, or a transgression. We must not put in those words, since the scripture avoids them. Acts will be considered according as they are good or foul, Greek Paul. And good deeds, as well as foul ones, will be taken into consideration. Each one will be requited for that which he puts into practice through the body, whether good or foul. Let us look at all the occurrences of foul, for everyone who is committing foul things is hating the light, John 3:20. For not as yet being born, nor yet putting into practice anything good or foul, etc. Rome 9:11. This is in reference to Jacob and Esau. Having nothing foul to say concerning us, Titus 2:8. For wherever jealousy and faction are, there is turbulence also, and every foul practice, James 3:16. Then there is Icor 5:10, to which I have already referred. One quotation which I have reserved for the last, shows that, not only at the days, but also at the great white throne, foul deeds will be taken into consideration, while nothing will be said of those same deeds as being either sins, offenses, or transgressions. Those who commit foul, into a resurrection of judging, John 5:29. Usually, those who slip about in the dark are seeking to injure someone. The outstanding foul things in the life of Jacob were directed against others, for his own gain. When people say foul things against us, they injure us. Everyone knows that the damage done by those blinded by jealousy and faction, is done against some person. The judgment of the nations, Matt 25, 31-46 is based on the way the nations have treated the brethren of the Lord. Who can say that this will not be the basis of the judging at the white throne? What other basis would be just? Surely the Lord would not judge people for not accepting salvation, when many millions of them have never had the opportunity to accept it. But even the most benighted heathen knows that it is right to treat his fellows good instead of foul. The days of Christ is for saints. Have they committed foul deeds against their fellows? They will be requited for it. Have they done good to others? This brings a reward. But sure be to read Colonel 325, on injuring. Icor 310-25 shows a special session at the days for teachers. Paul has laid the foundation for all teaching. It is Jesus Christ. Let each one beware how he is building on it. Wrong teaching is compared to a house made of combustible material. Such a teacher will forfeit it, for it shall be burned. And this same burning will save the teacher from having to keep something that is useless. He is already saved, else he wouldn't be there. But now he needs to be saved from the results of the worthless building that he constructed. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he will forfeit it, yet he shall be saved, yet thus, as through fire. He is made a saint through the blood of Christ. He is saved from the result of his wrong teaching, through fire. Of course, the fire, as well as the building, is figurative. His wrong teaching was foul because it injured those whom he taught. There is yet another matter to be considered at the days. Have we endured whatever privations and trouble came upon us in service to God? If so, we shall be assigned a place of reigning with him, 2 Tim 2:12. Here, too, the word, sin, is absent. It is only right that they who have suffered in his service should be rewarded. This shall be done. However one may reason, it remains a fact that all is out of God. This does not mean that he is pleased at all conduct. But he is amply able to supply such conduct as does delight him, Phil 2:13. Suppose all saints should endure. Then all would reign with him. Would not this upset God's plan? How can a government exist with everybody reigning and no subjects? If God does not operate in me to the extent that he is delighted with my service and conduct, then it is perfectly satisfactory to me, if he assigns to me in the heavens, the place of a subject instead of a ruler. There will be no dissatisfaction on my part. And he knows, now, which place shall be mine. If he knows, and then I manage to do so well that I force him to give me a higher place, he didn't know. He just thought. Brethren, may we not be afraid of this truth. Either all is out of God, or else God had created a universe that is full of events that he can't use to carry out his purpose. When the scripture says that all is of God, I have as much right to say that nothing is of him, as anyone else has to say that only part is of him. If he does not cause and control all, he cannot be sure of not being thwarted. Those who want to believe that we are responsible, in part, overlook the fact that they are rejecting the protection of him who can take care of us at all times, and are desiring, in part, to be let alone to do things, or not to do them, and bear the responsibility. How dangerous that would be! God is too loving to allow such a situation. A man according to God. This is said of David. With all his imperfections, in what respect was he a man according to God's heart? The answer is found, 1. In the fact of his faith. He believed God. This was shown in his battle against the giant, as well as his demeanor when he was being hunted by Saul. He trusted God. 2. In the fact of his understanding of God. He knew, as few did, who lived before Paul's day, just why the dark chapter regarding Uriah and Bathsheba came into his life. He knew that God was back of it, therefore he said, in Psalm 51, that he did this great wrong, that thou shouldst be justified in thy sayings, and shalt be conquering when thou art being judged. 3. In the fact of his humility. When he was reproved for the wrong that he did, he was very humble about it, before the Lord. The incident had the desired effect, in that it humbled him. To this day, one who has faith, understands God, and is humble, is one according to God's heart. Incidentally, the crime that David committed did not keep him from being useful in later years. Return to main index page